morning, St. Paul. Happy Sunday. We are so glad that you're joining us for online worship today. Before we begin our worship service, I do have a few announcements to share with you. In case you didn't know it, a new year is here, and so are new Bible studies. Several have started or restarted, but it's not too late to join. Please check our website or your email inbox for more details. There are options for in-person, for hybrid, for Zoom, and on-demand studies. Hope you can find one or more that suits your schedule and can help you grow in your faith. If you have any questions, just call the church office. The Rose Hill Safe House Ministries needs warm clothing still. So if you've got any jackets or coats or scarves or sweaters or hats or gloves, just bring them to the church office. We'll make sure they get over there to those who need them to keep warm during this cold weather. If you didn't hear it last week, Shane announced in the in-person worship service that St. Paul reached her goal for the Truth Spring Project. Thank you for bringing tangible and shareable hope to the North Highland community. Our Real Women's Ministry will meet Thursday, January 28th, 6:30 p.m., Fellowship Hall, for Ukraine Part 2. Part 1 was back in October, and there was so much fun going on that they didn't get through all their activities. So please join us on the 28th for Part 2, where Tammy will share how our friends in the Ukraine are dealing with the COVID pandemic. Just reach out to Grace Bailey to RSVP or to get more information. Upper rooms for January and February are available outside the church office during normal, regular church office hours. Just stop by and pick one up for yourself or for somebody else in your family or for a friend. If you're missing the wonderful information that you used to read in the bulletin that we would have in worship services and would mail out and have online, you're in luck. A new formatted version was released this week. It will be handed out at the 11 o'clock in-person worship service. It was mailed to those who already were getting those old bulletins, as well as having a digital format available online for those of us who weren't. So please check it out, and if you want to get on that mailing list, please call the church office and let us know. You should have received an email last week, or end of the last week, that was called St. Paul, What's on Your Mind and Heart? Please take just a few minutes to fill this out, because we do want to know. We care about you. You matter to God and to this church family. If you have any questions, please call the church office. Now, before we begin our worship service, please let's bow our heads and go to God in prayer. Dear loving God, we give you thanks for this day, for it is one you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I try to say that every morning, God, before I get out of bed. It comes from Psalm 118:24. But some days, God, I confess it's easier to say than other days. Some days are just gray and overcast, cloudy, with no sunshine. We all have times when it's hard to rejoice in our circumstances, yet that's what we're called to do. How do we do that? Paul gives us this in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Thank you, God, for being near, for listening to our prayers, our hearts, our needs, for giving us your peace. When we come to you in thanksgiving, we know that you are who you are. And we do thank you for the excellent and praiseworthy things in life. We thank you for your Son. Help us always to remember who you are and whose we are. And the sunshine will start to peek out from the clouds again, so we can rejoice and give thanks. We also are thankful for the prayer your precious Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This is a reading from Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his estate property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is become back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because your brother of ours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a wonderful Sunday. We have finally made it to the new year, 2021. It is so exciting, and I'm so ready to kick off the new year with a new house. Not a new house, but a new renovation, especially my room. So I'm super excited about that, and I was so excited to finally have my own bed back. But we had to put it back together and build it. So my whole family's in my room, and we're putting it together. We don't need any tools. We're doing this. But even as we're screwing things in with our fingers, my bed still isn't as stable as it should be. So we finally said, you know what? We should probably get some tools to help us out. So my dad got the tools and we got my bed together, and now I'm having a wonderful sleep. But thinking about what I should talk about today, I realized that is a perfect example about how God is our main tool. We have all the pieces that we need in life to live healthy, to live well, to live through Him, but we're not going to have that stable relationship, and we're not going to be as stable in our lives if we don't use God as that main tool to keep us together. We can try to build it as much as we want, but we're never going to have that stable foundation without Him. And so as you go into 2021, even though, you know, we had a rough 2020, just as your New Year's resolution, maybe think, God needs to be my main tool. He needs to be what I am using to work through this new year, whether it be through COVID, through work, through whatever it may be. God is our main tool, and we can have a stable and better life if we just use Him. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for letting us be able to enter another year with you. Thank you so much for this community that is surrounding us, whether they be in person or online. And thank you for just getting us through a rough 2020 and hopefully to an even better 2021, Lord. And I pray for the people around me and at home or watching wherever they may be, that you will just help them find you, and that they can use you as the main tool in their life this year to hopefully be able to be more stable in their relationship with you, be stable in their work or whatever it may be. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you. Good morning, St. Paul. Before we look at our text, I do want to mention two announcements. One is a big thank you. Just all types of gratitude to you, your generosity throughout the month of December. Many of you contributed to and gave to our True Springs renovation project. We were able to meet the goal of $40,000, which is the amount of money that is needed to renovate a house for True Springs and their ministry over in North Highland. I think some of you might even have witnessed either on TV or maybe saw in the paper the article that talked about that they're rolling out their jobs program. I think it actually started this week. And so haven't already started here, within the next week or so, probably we'll start the renovation project. It'll take a few weeks, a number of weeks to get it all done. But the good news is for 2021, they have a place for some childcare for parents who will be in their job training program. So just cannot wait to see not just the fruits of what the house itself, but then what will happen in 2021 for those families, jobs for them, and then the future even on down the line. So thank you. All this was done by your gratitude, and so appreciative to you and your willingness to give, and then to give to something that's just right in our back door, where we can actually see the fruits of this for years to come. And the second announcement is, if you haven't already filled this out or at least looked at it, in your inbox there should be something from St. Paul. It's a survey that's called What's on Your Heart and Mind. What we want to do is hear from you. It's seven questions. It won't take you more than just a handful of minutes, if that. I think when I filled out my survey, it was about maybe 2 minutes max. But it gives us some information on at least the best thing that we can do as your staff in planning our ministries over the next 2, maybe to 4 to 6 months here at St. Paul, until things return and at least feel more normal. So we really do want to hear from you. Please do not throw this into the trash pile or just delete it or what have you. Please just take a moment, maybe even after today, after the sermon, take a moment, fill that out, return that back in. We're going to just ask you to do this over the next couple of weeks. So we're going to take the rest of January to try to figure out some things. That will just help us tremendously in our planning for the short term for us here at St. Paul. Again, thank you for your generosity, and don't forget to fill out that survey. All right, now if you would, take a moment. Let's sort of center ourselves again in this time of worship in the presence of God. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Oh God, today as we want to be engaged by text as a form of worship, we open ourselves up to that. We give ourselves to this moment, and we know that there's nothing that... Without your Holy Spirit, what we read is just something that we read. But it's what your Spirit does with reading this text that's where it become the gospel. And so we want to be open to that, maybe even for the very first time. Maybe there's people that are watching our service for the first time, and they're sensing something in their life, and they sense this tug and call from God, and maybe for the first time to believe and to profess. And then maybe if I would imagine, God, there's a number of us that this is part of our tradition. It's part of our habit that at on Sundays to worship. It's who we are. It's what we want to be. And so we also want this to be not just a ritual, but the way that a ritual can be used, and it becomes a means of grace. So we're open to that, oh God. We pray this now, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, just a few moments ago, we in the reading of our text from Luke chapter 15, if I had to guess, a very familiar story, the prodigal story. I'm pretty sure this is not the first time that you heard that particular passage. Actually, for me, it's one of my favorite passages. Matter of fact, we have some people that are manning our computers. If this is not your favorite parable, please, down on the right-hand side of your screen, tell me what's your favorite parable. My theory is that if this is not your favorite, it's at least in the top three. So test my theory, see if I'm right. Luke 15 is, for me, and there are others who I think would agree with this, this is the gospel in miniature. If you take all of the chapter, Luke 15, it's three different stories. It's a microcosm of the entire gospel. Now, inside of Luke chapter 15, these three stories, you've heard them. It's the lost sheep, it's the lost coin, and then it's the lost son. They all rest on the same theme. And that's the theme of God's love and deep desire to want to be with people. In all three of the passages, all three of the parables, God is the acceptor. God is the seeker of those that are lost. And God is the one that celebrates in their recovery. Which is really, if you lay this up against the first century, when the original audience would have heard this parable, this would have been earth-shattering, because there was a Midrash teaching in the first century. Midrash is just another word for some type of first commentary. But there was an understanding and at least some level of teaching that God in all the heavens rejoiced when a sinner was annihilated or destroyed. And so when Jesus preached these parables, this is the opposite end of that. And so God is not just this acceptor. God is not just this one who seeks and saves the lost. God is one who celebrates when reconciliation takes place, when people are brought back into the fold. But I love this chapter. It's one of my favorites, and partly because it's personal. There are different parts of my life where I can identify with every single party inside of this parable. But lately, I have to tell you, this is what I want us to devote our time to this morning. I've been captivated on another aspect of Luke 15 that I hope that I was astute enough to, you know, years ago. I mean, I've read this chapter about a million times. I hope that in all the times of reading this, that it's somehow resonated with me. But I'm not sure. But over the last maybe 3 weeks or so, this is something that has consumed me. And I think it's something that's valuable for us. And it's this right here. Inside the church, so when we talk about our life of faith, when we talk about, you know, following Christ, being a Christian, living inside of the church world is often what I call it. We have a tendency as followers of Christ to theologically to oscillate between two major themes, theological themes, concepts. One of them is this idea that faith is individual. The other one, obviously, is that faith is corporate or faith is communal. Either one of those terms would be fine. And inside of our life, if I had to guess, even though we might oscillate from one side or the other, we really stay in one camp. And again, if I was to test another theory, I would say that if everybody had a chance to talk about their faith, they would talk about it from the individual side. That's sort of what home cooking for them. For instance, here's what I mean by the individual side. That if we were to talk about, again, salvation, our testimony, if we were to talk about God's saving work, God's activity, what God does, we probably would use personal terms. Maybe, I mean, we even say my salvation, my holiness. We would say, my accountability, and I'm responsible for my own actions. See, a lot of individualism. I reap what I sow. This is my good works. Or even on the next side, my sins. And there's overwhelming evidence for this. So if this is the predominant way that you refer to faith, that you refer to what it's like to be a follower of Christ, that's okay. And it's well-founded. You have very strong footing inside of the New Testament. And as Protestants, I mean, Methodism, we're Protestants. As Protestants, I mean, this is home cooking for all of us. And when we talk about this, often we talk about it with using the word truth. Just again, when you're out with other Christians and they're talking about their faith, and it's really seen through this individual lens, I want you to listen to how often you hear the word truth. My guess is that it's going to show up all the time. And really what they mean is they're talking about their faith in a personal or an individual way. Again, it's well supported in the Bible. So, you know, this is the predominant way by which you see your life with Christ, that is okay. And at the same time, there's another side. Again, it has evidence all throughout the New Testament. There's plenty of Bible stories, Bible verses that would support this. But it's not that we describe faith through this individual term or concept as much as we do it through a communal concept or a communal understanding. So it's not me, it's us, it's our salvation, it's our holiness, it's our accountability, or the negative side, our sins, where we share responsibility with all of our actions, all of our works, or all of our shortcomings. Now, when people talk about this, most of the time, they talk about it in terms of love. Now, you might disagree with the titles or the terms, truth and love, and that's okay. But I think you get the drift, at least on the idea of the concepts, that we have a tendency to see our faith either through the lens of just an individual way, or we see it through the lens of some type of communal or corporate type understanding. Now, the rub is this. The rub is holding both of those together in a perfect balance, where one is not sacrificed for the other. And this is where I think Luke 15 is of great worth for us. Now, obviously, there's plenty of individualism. There's plenty of this personal aspect of faith that shows up, at least even in the parable that was read for us today, the prodigal. You have the younger son. He leaves the younger son. He sins. He returns. He is accepted. And he's accepted by a God who seeks and a God who saves. Same thing for the older son. I mean, the older son leaves. He just left differently. The older son, he sinned. He just sinned differently. The older son is accepted by the very same father. And so there's plenty of the individual aspect of the faith, either seen through the eyes of the younger son or seen through the eyes of the older son. But there's something else in the passage that is just as important. And it shows up in actually all three of the parables of Luke 15. I mean, again, the first parable is the parable of the shepherd that has 100 sheep. One is lost. The shepherd secures the 99, seeks after the one, finds the one, returns it to the fold. And then it says something, I think it's around verse 7, where it says, and he calls his friends and neighbors, and they rejoice together. And then that second parable, which is the parable of the woman who has 10 coins and she lost one and she searches the house and then she found the one coin, and then same refrain says, and she called her friends and neighbor and they rejoiced, they celebrated. And it's all types of joy in heaven is what it says. Now in the passage today specifically, it doesn't say that, that it doesn't use that language, but it's illustrated with the fatted calf, where the entire community would be invited to celebrate. And so what I think the value of Luke 15 is that we have to be mindful of both this individual, personal aspect of our faith, what it means to follow Christ, and at the same time, this corporate or communal aspect of our faith. And we cannot sacrifice one for the other. God seeking and saving the one individual is just as important as God seeking and saving the community. And we can't hold one and overemphasize that at the expense of the other. What do we say in communion? We say, we, many that we are, which means made up of individuals, are one body. And so you hold both the individual aspect and the communal aspect at the same time. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples and the group that was around them, says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. And we see that on individual terms. I, Shane, must take up my own individual cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, said this about the Matthew passage. Said, the Bible can characterize the whole life of the Christian as carrying the cross. Again, take up my cross, follow me. It is the community of the body of Christ that is here it is realized. The community of the cross in which one must experience the burden of the other. And I would add, and vice versa. So we have both this individual, me, my personal faith, but my personal faith sits inside of a larger community, and I cannot dismiss either one of them. Both of them have to be held together. To say it differently, I am my own keeper, and you are your own keeper. And at the same time, we are our brother's and our sister's keeper as well. When we discount this, you know actually who we are? We are the younger son and the older son. We're both of those. Our faith consists of something that is personal and at the same time, something that is communal. And the grace of God, what we say about the New Testament is it's a tenet of Christianity. What we say about the grace of God is that the grace of God can cover every sin. And I have to tell you, it's a reason why, obviously it's a reason why I'm a Christian. It's a reason why I'm a Methodist. It stands on grace. But in the passage, the younger son had to reconcile with the family and the community. Now, it doesn't say it directly because the first century audience, they would have known. That was a custom of the day. And the fatted calf, that was that reconciling event. That's why he wasn't hired as a servant or a slave, because if he was hired as a servant or a slave, there was no need for forgiveness. There was no need for reconciliation. But upon being received in full status, that meant also that he would need to reconcile with the family and reconcile with the community. Now, the New Testament, it assumes that because that's the custom of the day. So it's both a need to and a have to. So to use that truth and love, you need them both. To use the concepts of individual faith and communal faith, we have them both. And we have to hold them both together. If not, then we're no different than the younger son or the older son. See, because what the older son failed to realize is this communal reconciliation. See, if it's just an individual only, than the younger son. I mean, there's no reason to receive him back in full status. I mean, he should get, he reaped what he sowed. He did what he did, and so he should live into his consequences, and no one should spare him for that. And if that is all that it is, and the way we see our faith, then it's nothing more than the works righteousness about what you can do. As if to say there's some spiritual ladder and the only way we're ever going to be holy, or the only way that we're ever going to find fulfillment, or the only way that we're going to be able to be whole is to climb the ladder through what we do. And if that's it, there's no need for grace, because there's no need for forgiveness, and there's definitely no need for reconciliation. If we're just a bunch of individuals and it's only about what we believe personally and we don't see it inside of the larger context of the community, then we're nothing more than just the older son. And it's really just the survival of the fittest, spiritually that is. Do you know why unity in the New Testament is the biblical writers, that they would not dismiss unity. You see it almost in every book of the Bible. And it's talked about so much because unity as described in the Bible requires both individuals who profess their personal faith, but at the same time, they have another foot that's in the camp of knowing that what they do is part of the larger community. We have one of the things I'm grateful for, that maybe a silver lining that has happened throughout this whole COVID experience, is that it really has given birth to some new ministries. And two of the new ministries over these last months inside of St. Paul are different podcasts. And we have a couple of different people that have taken this as one of their ways that they serve, their mantle of how they'll serve, not just the church, but how they'll serve God. And Emily Trotter's one. She teams up with John Few, and they have a podcast that started out with the book of Acts and really just how the Holy Spirit works. And it's sort of morphed into just a life following Christ. And so if you're not familiar with their podcast, I hope that you will either go to our website now. The link will be on the screen right now. At the same time, if not, call the church office. We can send it to you. Just to have them sent to you, we can set it up to where they'll just arrive in your podcast box. And then to take advantage of those at your leisure, and then to use them as a way to grow in your faith. So there's one podcast where Emily and John are together. There's another podcast that Tommy Bridges. Tommy Bridges, many of you know Tommy and Emily. Actually, both of them back in the summer gave some interview testimonies where just how God was working their life over the summer. And Tommy, in his interview, mentioned reading this book that's a staple for John and for me, and I would imagine pretty much for every clergy. And that is the book by Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. And in that book, Foster outlines, basically goes chapter by chapter, just different disciplines, ways that we might grow as an individual, but then ways that we might grow as a community. And when he moves in from into the corporate side or the communal side of the disciplines, Foster said the community is that place where we are freed to hear the unconditional call of God's love. Now, we might hear that personally. We might hear that as an individual. But he goes on to say, we hear that unconditional call of God's love, and we confess that love openly before and with each other. And Foster's right. We have to have them both. What it means to follow Christ, it's not just an individual following as part of it, but it's a community that follows as well. Now, this is going to be difficult for some, because it's actually difficult to actually say this. But inside the New Testament, there is no category. And I want you to hear this. There is no category for an individual Christian who lives his life or her life outside of the community. Actually, inside the New Testament, it's outside of the church. That is that community. And when we seek to do that, where we overemphasize just what I do personally, my faith, and I do it in a way that is separate from the community, actually what we do is we stifle, we stymie, and we limit whatever levels of individual growth we can ever aspire to. There is no category. It doesn't even exist in the New Testament. For an individual Christian who is trying to follow Christ, but do it outside of a community. And in Luke 15, three different parables illustrates that it's both. There is an individual side, and yet at the same time, there is a communal side. Sure, there can be personal responsibility. I'm not saying that you're not responsible for things that only you can control, because you very much are. I mean, you do have a personal responsibility where you do make personal choices and you commit personal actions and you cultivate your own personal faith. Again, that's just one side of the picture. And we need that. But inside that larger community, and to some degree, when we talk about our faith, when one person fails, we all fail. And when one person grows, we all grow. That requires individuals, but individuals who live in the community. Which means for me personally, I have to be mindful of myself. And I have to be mindful of those that are around me. Both of those are important. And the same is true for you. We cannot discount one for the other. Our task as a follower of Christ. Now, if that's not you, then this is, I'm not speaking to you right now. But our task as a believer, as a follower of Christ, is we hold both of those together. My personal faith, and at the same time, how that sits inside of my community. And we need them both. I love this passage. I love this chapter, Luke chapter 15. It speaks to us on so many different levels. Surely we find where we can identify personally with the different characters in the passage. But at the same time, all three of those parables, when they find it, they called their friends and neighbors and they celebrated together. We are individuals who follow Christ, but we're also a community that follows Christ. So may it be for you, my friends, today. Let's pray. Oh God, as we sit with this text and there's so much of this that's familiar, and then there's some that might not be. It's easy for us to stay with just what's familiar, what's comfortable, what's convenient. But in this part of Luke 15 that has a tendency to stretch us, maybe invite us to take on another side of the house. Oh God, would you give us strength and wisdom and courage to follow and be obedient? Guide us, oh God, we pray. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Wash it away. Look, there is gold.
Thank you again for joining us for our online worship. We are glad that you were able to join us. At the same time, I want you to know how much we miss you, and we look forward to seeing you as soon as we're sort of behind what our current reality. But until then, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face and his countenance and give you rest and peace. Go in peace. Amen.